As we stand, let me lead us in a prayer. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Thank you, Father, that we are now coming to hear what lasts. We pray that you would speak to us, pray that we would hear your voice, trust it, and so live in the light of it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
First reading is from Psalm 8, and that can be found on page 540 of the Church Bibles. So page 540, Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
The second reading is Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17, and that can be found on page 996 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 21, starting at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there.
Well, please do grab hold of that insert inside your service sheet, and you might like to pop that in the Matthew passage, and then with that in place, then turn back to Psalm 8, and we'll come back to Matthew 21 in a bit. Well, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be truly human? Philosophers, they ask the question, and in fields like robotics and artificial intelligence, they are increasingly asking the question. Well, here is the atheist philosopher Daniel Dennett. Here's what he says. We're robots, made of robots, made of robots. We're increasingly complex, trillions of moving parts, but they're all non-miraculous robotic parts. I wonder how you feel about that, what you make of that. Well, I guess we maybe instinctively feel we're a bit more than that. But why is that? Well, I think this is a question that philosophers ask, but not only philosophers. I think this is a question that we all ask. And in fact, we all ask this question because it's so fundamental. It is this question, really. What does it mean to be me? Who am I? What does it mean to be me? And we ask that question, I think, at different stages in life, throughout the whole of life. So as teenagers, we ask, what does it mean to be me? Rather than the next person, just one of the kids at school. And we ask that question in terms of mum and dad at home as well. What does it mean to be me? Or we start work and we ask the question, as we start our working lives, what does it mean to be me? Who am I as we get started? Or in a few years, maybe we're worn down just a little bit by the realities of work and of life. Who am I? What's the rest of my life about? Or we become a parent, perhaps, and we bring that baby back from the hospital, and suddenly we think, what now? And we start to re-evaluate things. And we start to think, as we hold this tiny life in our hands, what's this all about? What is life all about? What's it mean to be human? Or we get a bit older, and like it or not, things start to creak just a little bit. And our culture seems to value younger people with energy. And we wonder, in the light of that, what does it mean to be human? Well, the key to answering that question, the key to answering that, is to know what it means for God to be truly God. Because as we get to know God, we get to know what it means to be you and me. Here's how John Calvin put it. It is certain that man, and we might add woman, never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinizing himself. And so over these next 2 weeks, which we've called Meet Your Maker, we are going to meet God in the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament songbook, they are two songs. And they are two songs that you really would want to hear on carpool karaoke. They are creation psalms. They are famous songs. And they are remarkable. The line at the top there of Psalm 8 tells us that this song is one of King David's back catalogue. And the first 7 songs that have come before this, well, here's how they go. Songs 1 and 2, Psalms 1 and 2 are the introduction, and they introduce us to God's man and his king. And then Psalms 3 to 7 tell us what his life has been like as king, and the surprises that it is full of lament and tears and cries to God to rescue him. The mood music then, up until this point, is more kind of minor key jazz, kind of downbeat. And now here, the mood music changes, and it is right up. It is a passage that is full of joy and celebration. And all of that comes from meeting God. And as we discover that, as we meet him, we discover a God who is greater than we ever imagined, more wonderful than we ever imagined. As we meet our Maker, it makes sense. He makes sense of who we are and why we're here in this world. Our first heading there on the outline, the big God who rules it all. The whole song, I think, is written to show us this. And you'll see there, there's a little box at the top that shows us, the whole structure of this song shows us that. We get the chorus in verses 1 and verses 9, and they match up. Let me read it for us. We're on page 540 if you've lost the place. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then verse 9, exactly the same thing. And so we meet God and we're asking, what is God like? And it turns out that it is all in his name. O Lord, our God. The essence of God is in his name. His name is majestic and magnificent because he is majestic and magnificent as the ruler and maker of the world. Back in Exodus, back in the Old Testament earlier, he revealed himself to his people, to Israel, as the Lord in uppercase letters. There you'll see it in the passage. And the original of that is Yahweh, which means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. He just is. It's his isness, if you like. He has no beginning and no end. He is self-existent. He is self-defining. And yet, he, as the eternal God, establishes a relationship with his people. But there's more. It turns out he doesn't just rule this people, Israel. He is also Lord in smaller letters, which means he's the master. It's no less an exalted term. It means that he is the rightful ruler. His power on display, visible, awesome, as the ruler and master of the world. Verse 1 tells us he rules all there is. He rules from the earth to the heavens, which covers everything. He shows off his majesty on earth, way above the heavens as well. As we look around the earth, as we do that, maybe as tourists this summer, or we look up at the universe, it bears the maker's mark. It's nighttime. He goes for a walk and he looks up at the sky on a clear day. And then we see the details there. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Look how transcendent he is. Look how great he is, so far above everything. Look at his handiwork. In fact, look at his finger work. He made the moon, the stars, with his fingers. A few years ago, I was on holiday in the desert in Jordan, kind of Lawrence of Arabia style. And there was someone there in our group who was an astrophysicist, and he knew lots about the stars. And there was that moment when he said what he did, and his wife rolled her eyes. And she thought, you could tell what she was thinking. Here we go. My holiday is over. And anyway, once she'd kind of walked off, he came back when she wasn't looking and said to us, look at the sky. That's Saturn, and that's Jupiter. Amazing. God made that, just like that, with his fingers. Millions and millions and millions of stars. Like a great artist, like the ultimate artist, like a Michelangelo or a Leonardo, making the universe, everything, all the detailed bits of it. It is the ultimate work of art. Now, the universe is very impressive, isn't it? But then this song takes a very surprising turn because it seems his rule is seen in something very, very unimpressive. Take a look at verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. It's talking about kids. In fact, not just any kids. It's talking about babies, infants. Think prams, think the creche upstairs. Now, our culture loves babies. And you only have to see a baby on a tube and people start smiling and the politicians go after them for that kind of photo op. But actually, when it comes to singing, they're not the best, if we're honest. They are the weakest singers. In fact, when they're newborns, they can't even speak, they can't even sing. All they can do is wail. You wouldn't pick them to be your singers to announce how great God is. You'd pick someone with better voices. Maybe you pick an opera singer or the kind of person who would be in the final of X Factor or maybe currently, maybe that person in the crowd at the football who leads the singing with the big voice. That's who you'd pick. But babies, no. And yet this shows us what God does. He picks humans at their weakest, their most feeble, babies, toddlers, and chooses them to be the ones who say just how great and exalted he is, just how strong he is. And I guess it makes the contrast between God and us even bigger. Well, these kids, they say how strong God is. Strong enough then, verse 2, to shut up the enemies. To shut them down. King David and God's people, they have plenty of those enemies. Enemy nations who threaten to shut them down and wipe them out for good. But God, he rules. And he stills them completely. All of this then is leading us towards then this central question in those central verses, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is man? Who are we? Who am I? God is magnificent. His world is magnificent, and splendor is visible. And yet that's not the most amazing thing that I've made, he tells us. The most amazing thing, the most surprising thing that I make is man, humanity. The God who made the planets and the universe that causes us to gasp, he made you and me. I was invited to go and see Hamilton, the musical, a few weeks back. And it's one of those moments when you see something that everyone is on their feet, clapping and cheering. It's only happened to me a few times that there's that kind of standing ovation. And this songwriter is doing that when it comes to God. And yet the thing that he is most praising God for is the most surprising. It is us, you and me. He made the earth with the Goldilocks zone so that it supports life and it is how it is. But he made you and me the pinnacle of all of this. What is man? Who are we? What significance, what importance, what value do we have? Well, on the face of it, in the grand scheme of the universe, not very much. Very insignificant, very weak. He uses the word man, or we could say mere human being in verse 4. And then, son of man, literally son of Adam. The one who back in the garden failed, rejected God. Two words for humanity that remind us of our frailty and our failure. And yet, verse 4, God is mindful, remembers people like that, you and me. He cares for, he notices you and me. He looks for, he seeks out, he is concerned for people like you and me. And in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of this grand universe, with all those stars and planets, that is amazing, isn't it? Even more astonishing when we realize what we're like, as we just think of that just for a moment. Well, what are the implications of all of that? Well, there's something about God that it tells us something about God, and it also tells us something about us. So here's something about God. God is our transcendent maker. He is the creator, and we are the created. There is a distinction, a creator-creature distinction. Now, that sounds obvious, doesn't it? But it has massive implications. Because it means there is only one God who is truly God, and we are not. He is in a category of just one. He's the only one, the only God, the only God who therefore deserves all of our adoration and praise. The one who made all of us and everything. Here's how Alec Mattia puts it. He is the sovereign God, not a passive, ornamental sovereign, but the active, executive, managing director, controller, and detailed planner of his world in all its aspects and activities. He is a God who is truly God. And yet, in amongst all of that, here we have this transcendent God, and yet he is not only transcendent, he is intimately involved as well. He made everything with his fingers, and that only increases our sense of awe. And yet he's also personal and involved. in our world and knowable. We can know him. He's revealed himself in history as the Lord, our Lord even, our Master. Did you notice that in verse 1? O Lord, our Lord. That's something about God. Well, here's something about us. He made humans. He made you and me with care and with attention. Well, that means we have value. We have dignity. He notices us. Maybe you don't think that anyone at school or at work or in life notices you. Well, he does. Maybe you don't think many are bothered about you. Well, he does. He is. Because he made you. But that is also meant to astonish us, humble us, that he chooses the weak. He chooses the unimpressive. He chooses the frail. He chooses failures. Here's Mattia again. This gives us a properly low estimate of ourselves, a deep prevailing wonderment that such a God concerns himself with such as me. He chooses little people. He chooses the kids to say how great and exalted he is. And then he chooses the little people like you and me, with our baggage, with our sin, with our faults, with our failures, with our regrets, with our rebellion, with all of that. And that shows even more how great and big he is. And so it is right, isn't it, then, to adore him, to praise him and him alone. That's right for us. That is right for everyone because of who he is. But that's not all. Because now it gets even more astonishing. The big God who rules it all, but secondly, through rulers like little us. Take a look at verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. I think verse 5 is the hinge verse for this song. Humans, like you and me, given the highest personal honour. I don't know what rates as a high honour to you. Maybe it's an Oscar or a knighthood or a damehood, or maybe it's a World Cup winner's medal. Well, it's none of that, ultimately. It is to be crowned by God, to be given an award that you can't get at school, that a promotion that no one gets at work, caused to be a little lower than the angels, God's angels. Because, verse 6, it is a highly exalted job. Now, I don't know what your job title is at work. I don't know what your role is in life or how you see it. I don't know where you feel you sit kind of in the pecking order in life. Well, try this. How about this? Rulers of the world. How about that? Humans get to rule the world. That was the job, the role back in Genesis chapter 1. And you'll see there, I put the reference on the sheet in case you want to look it up later. But this is our job, our role, our exalted position, rulers of the world under him. And he lists the totality of creation to make the point. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. He lists the totality of creation, the realms of land and air and sea. Now, I don't know where you're from. Maybe you're from New Zealand or Wales. And if you are, I guess you think sheep. Or maybe if you're from Argentina or the States, maybe it's more cows that you think of, cattle. Well, whatever it is, there's a general catch-all in verse 7. Every beast is included. The birds, the fish. And then there's that another general catch-all phrase. Whatever passes through the seas, whatever is the weirdest and biggest thing that you see on Blue Planet. And whatever is the next thing that boat that was launched, that polar vessel that was launched this week, Boatie McBoatface, as it was originally called, and now known as Sir David Attenborough, whatever that boat finds with its submarine, all of that, rulers of all of that. Now that is quite a promotion, isn't it? Little us, rulers of the world. So meet the big God who rules it all through rulers like little us, but also not like us. Because this doesn't quite fit us. We don't rule the world very well. We mess it up because we are messed up with sin and failure and frailty. We've been looking for the king, the one who can rule, since Psalm 2. And the New Testament then takes these words, this song in verse 8, and says they point beyond us to another king in David's line, to one who can rule perfectly and does rule perfectly, to Jesus. So flip on, if you've still lost the place, we're on page 996 to Matthew 21, and look down at that passage that Gemma read for us. Here we have Jesus, and he enters the temple, he enters Jerusalem, he enters the king's city, David's city. He goes to the temple and he sees the failure in the temple and he clears it out. And the establishment are outraged. But at the same time, children, the insignificant, they sing. They sing his praises. And Jesus says this. Do you recognize that wording? Do you recognize it there? Take a look at verse 16. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." The establishment, the people, they don't recognize Jesus, the king. And yet, some do. These children, as they're described, they do. And it is the same today. But then finally, let's see this further. Let's move on to Hebrews chapter 2, and that's on page 1204, page 1204. And take a look down that first column there, chapter 2, and see if you recognize these words. Let's pick it up at verse 5. "Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." Jesus, the one who is crowned as king through his death, by his death and resurrection. The way of weakness, again, here in our passage, the cross, here in the New Testament as well, just like it is a thread through Psalm 8. And this weak-looking ruler is the one who will rule everything visibly. Not everything yet is seen to be subject to him, though he rules it now, but it will be visibly so when he returns. Well, again, what are the implications of this for us? Well, it tells us something about Jesus, and it tells us something about us. Here's something about Jesus. Jesus, he is God's ruler, the ultimate ruler, the one who is the heir, has the right to everything, the one who therefore deserves all glory and honor as these children praise him. The one who becomes lower, lower than the angels, becomes a man who sweats and thirsts and bleeds and dies for people like us. Now that is the ultimate condescension, isn't it? That's something about Jesus. But here's something about us. It means that God gives us a value, a dignity. We matter to him, even when others don't see that. God is concerned about us, concerned enough to send Jesus for people like us. So maybe sometimes you wonder, or maybe someone else wonders, what's my identity? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Who am I? Who are we? What's it mean to be me? What is life about? At school, maybe, or at work, we wonder, what's the rest of my life going to be? What's it mean to be me here? Or maybe as we feel the realities and the frustrations and the disappointments and the hard things in life. And we wonder, is this it? What's it mean to be me? Or as we get older and things start to creak a little bit. Well, our culture, our world, it doesn't have the answers to these fundamental questions. It doesn't have the answers. But we can know. This psalm tells us we can know because we know our God. And in him is the way to find true dignity and value and security and purpose as we get to know him more deeply, as we trust him more deeply, even in the hard times, as we submit to his rule and trust him and keep trusting him day by day as part of his people. And as his people, along with the kids in the buggies, in the prams, we praise him. And we praise him as others are listening in the world, so that we declare it to them. Come meet your majestic master. Come meet your maker. Let's pray. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this exalted picture of your majesty. Help us to see how great you are, and then how extraordinary therefore is that you are concerned for, that you notice, that you care for people like little us. And that you give us an amazing job to do. And yet this points us further to the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that we be those who praise and glorify him and rejoice in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.